microphone if I'm going to be able to use the sound system and stand here without one of these. If you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 is where we're at, and I want to backtrack just a touch to try to grab a little bit of a little bit more context in this. We've been going through this particular chapter, and there is quite a bit here. And I don't know about you, but even going through the gospel, this particular gospel, it has been challenging to me. In that you see Jesus walking in really the way of supernatural. We would call it supernatural. That I don't know if there's really anything supernatural for God. Everything is natural for Him. And at times, I think most often, He imposes some type of limits upon us. And yet at the same time, there are times that He calls us to walk and to do what we would consider to be supernatural. We're going to start in verse 38, although I'm going to backtrack really quick back to verse 18. And the reason why is because what we are starting to see played out in this chapter and even in the subsequent chapters is what Jesus proclaimed about Himself when He began His ministry, where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." We touched on that a few weeks ago, and I'm going to probably double back on that in a few chapters as well to kind of pick up some greater context. And so that is the mission. Think about this a second. I think that's the mission of the Messiah. Now, some of you might be thinking, and even when I said that, I was thinking, what about the atonement? What about Him coming to die on the cross for our sins? Was that not the mission of Jesus? Was that not His purpose? Yes, it was. And I would submit to you that without the work of the cross, there is no gospel to preach to the poor. There is no means by which the brokenhearted are healed. There is no liberty to proclaim to those who are captive. The blind cannot recover their sight. And to those who are oppressed, they will not be set at liberty, because Jesus said about Himself, and I mentioned this, if the Son has set you free, you are what? You're free indeed. You are free indeed. And so what I see in verse 18 is the playing out of the work of atonement. Yes, Jesus comes to die on the cross and to pay for our sins, but He comes that we might have life and to have it more abundantly. And so not only do we get heaven, but I believe that there are times that we get slices or glimmers of heaven while we're here on earth. And so we pick this up in verse 38, that after he was healing in the synagogue of Capernaum, it says he arose from the synagogue and he entered Simon's house. Now that's Peter. But Simon's wife's mother, this is another way of saying her in-law, Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of Him concerning her. So He stood over her and rebuked the fever. That's an interesting word. He rebuked the fever. Notice in verse 35, Jesus rebuked the evil spirit. Notice then in verse 39, He rebukes the fever. Later on in this chapter, verse 41, He's rebuking the demons yet again. So if we see this word, by the way, it's the same Greek word all three times. So there's something to that hopefully we can unpack a little bit this morning. But he rebukes the fever, and immediately she arose and served, or it said, and it left her. He rebukes the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and served them. And when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Now when it was day, he departed and went to a desert place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must go preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. So Father, we ask that you would speak to our hearts this morning concerning your word. Help us to get an understanding of what it means to have you heal us, what it means for you to empower us to be the conduit by which you heal others, what it means for you to have the authority that you do, that you rebuke. We'd ask, Lord, that you would bring these things alive to our hearts and that you would minister to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Jesus gets done with church in the synagogue, right? He preached. And I don't know about other guys. Well, I know about other guys because they tell me. For some reason, after Sunday morning, it's like you can almost watch it with me as I'm descending into just exhaustion. And Jesus, in his humanity, yes, God, yes, he was man, so, but in his humanity, I have to wonder that he was probably tired after teaching in the synagogue. And he goes to Simon's house, and who knows what his plan was. But he goes there, and Simon's mother-in-law was sick with a high fever. Now, Luke records this as a high fever, and he uses the type of language, Luke being a physician, using the type of language to indicate that this was no mere little infection that probably spiked a 99 point whatever, or 100 point whatever, or whatever the case may be. This was a high fever. This was a woman that was probably burning up inside, physically. And she may have, it doesn't tell us here, but she probably had something very serious going wrong with her. And she needed a divine intervention. The picture here, the physical healing that mirrors or is a picture of the spiritual healing that each and every one of us have gone through when we received Jesus, where we had a high fever, we had something radically wrong with us, and we were in need of a divine intervention. And so what happens is Jesus rebukes the fever. This is the only place where Luke talks about Jesus rebuking a disease rather than rebuking either a person or an entity, a demon. What does this mean? What could it mean? Was Jesus just in a casting out mood? Remember, he had already casted out a demon in the synagogue earlier that morning. Was he on a roll? Or is it possible that at times, and this is where the ice gets real thin, okay? Is it possible that at times physical illness is associated with spiritual illness? Even demonic activity. Now that's a possibility. Some believe that, some don't believe that. I find it interesting that Jesus uses the same word to rebuke a disease that he did to rebuke a demon. And this is where I get in touch again with my inner Pentecostal. And I've known people who suffered from some type of oppression demonically. They even knew it. Or finally realized it. And when they prayed for and received deliverance from that, I won't say they necessarily became a complete new person, but they calmed down quite a bit. And I think even this idea of being oppressed, not a demon dwelling in you, but when a demon is surrounding you and just speaking things into your heart, and into your mind, and I think that can happen. I think it's very real. That unless you fill your mind with something else, you've left the door unlocked for that oppression to return. And I've seen that happen as well. Why do you think Paul tells the Romans in Romans chapter 12 that be ye transformed what? How? By the renewing of your mind. What you see. What you listen to. Almost like the unholy trinity. And I'm going too far with this. And some of you will love this. And some of you will hate this. But I almost think at times the unholy trinity of radio, television, and internet. Although I expose myself to a little bit of all three. More so the internet. But the internet can be a wonderful tool as well. Okay, so I'm not saying go out and cancel your Ben Broadband subscription. Or whatever it is that you have. Because what you allow your mind to think on, what you allow your eyes to see, eventually begins to worm its way, work its way into your heart. And what begins as a little seed, as a little kernel, can blossom into a horrible weed that needs to be eradicated. You've heard the saying, I'm sure, garbage in, garbage out. Everybody heard that? I believe it's true. And whatever it is that you give yourself to as far as what you read or what you watch, or even what you converse about. Conversations are not exempt to this. But it doesn't make it an unholy trinity anymore. But anyway. Whatever you expose yourself to eventually begins to worm its way down into your heart. And I think some people suffer that way because they've exposed themselves to certain things. Or maybe they have just kept the door open, and they're being oppressed. Now, I don't want you to walk away from what I'm saying here thinking that if you're sick, you're in sin, all right? I don't believe that. It's possible that you are. The reality is, all of us, as sinners saved by grace, what's the most easy thing and the most normal and the most natural thing that you and I do outside of the Spirit of God? We sin. But that doesn't mean necessarily that your illness is a result of your sin. And boy, when you start riding that hobby horse, you can get yourself into all kinds of trouble. And I would suggest to you, if that's what you believe, I would rather you fixate yourself on your own walk with Christ. And if you see something, become a prayer warrior for others. Become a prayer warrior. Because what did these guys do? It tells us Peter and others, they. So they means what? More, it's plural. Not him. They made a request concerning this woman. In other words, they asked. Another way to put it, they prayed. And to become prayer warriors for one another. To become prayer warriors for, and even really intercessors for those who are sick physically, for those who are sick spiritually, emotionally, that they might receive a touch from the good physician. From Jesus Christ himself and be made whole. But I find it interesting that Luke, led of the Holy Spirit, includes in this story that they made a request for this woman. They asked, they interceded, they prayed. Now, I don't read anywhere. Now, I may be going outside, coloring outside the lines here a little bit, all right? But I don't read anywhere. I'm looking at verse 39 particularly. I don't read anywhere where Jesus went to this woman and said, "Do you want to be healed?" Now, sometimes he does, doesn't he? Or sometimes he asks a person if they believe. But in this particular case, he responded, from what I read here in the book of Luke, he responded to what was asked of him. In other words, he responded to the faith of others to heal another individual. Now think about that in regards to your prayer life. When you are praying for other people, are you praying in faith, or are you just, "Well, God, if you just be with," I hate that, "God, be with them." What does "be with them" mean? I mean, I even pray it at times, and I catch myself going, "God, be," now maybe it's not a bad prayer after all. Maybe I'm just slicing the bread too thin here this morning. But are we really praying in faith? And sometimes I will say, "God help me," if I say, "God be with them" again, but I probably will. But anyway, sometimes when we are praying and we say, "Lord, I want to bring to you this particular person," sometimes maybe it's even good just to pause a second and to allow the Spirit to deposit in your heart and mind what it is that you should pray. And to intercede and to ask. You have not because you what? Ask not. How broad does that go? I think that goes very broad. I think it goes very broad. Even in the realm of intercessory prayer. They interceded, and he comes over and he rebukes that fever. He rebukes that disease. He rebukes the abnormality in her body. Some of you who have a medical background probably can appreciate this even more than I can. You know, you think about it, it kept coming to my thinking on this morning, this idea of cancer and what an abnormality it is, where your body has gone, well, I'm not a doctor, and thank God I'm not, because I'd end up on the floor every day passing out from stuff. But anyway, but where your body has gone into a hyperdrive, and it's basically the cells eating the healthy cells. An abnormality. As sinners, we have an abnormality. Because when God first created the world, what did the Genesis narrative tell us about God's creation over and over and over again? That it was what? It was good. Now, it wasn't because they ran out of, they needed some words to say there and they didn't know what else to say about it. God, when God creates something, he creates something good. So initially, you and I were created in goodness. And it was the sin that fouled all that up and turned us in spiritually into abnormalities, which can only be healed by the rebuke of that abnormality, where Jesus Christ came and defeated Satan at the cross. So what he's doing here in healing this woman, he's also preaching an incredible sermon about how each of us are sick and each of us need to be healed. And at the same time, this woman, who was very ill, I believe, is healed, is restored to health. And it says, immediately. Now, you have to understand the gravity of that miracle. Because whenever I've gotten really sick, I've never been healed this way by the Lord. But whenever I've gotten really sick, the healing process has normally been what? Gradually. And sometimes, well, usually not as quick as we would like it. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want to lay around in bed. I want to get up and keep moving. But this woman was immediately healed. And immediately she rose and she served them. Oh, don't miss that picture. I think probably most of you know where I'm going to go with this. She was healed to serve. Right? She was healed to serve. And her service was within the context of her culture, within the context of her natural abilities. And again, I'm going out on the limb again even more on this, but it doesn't say here anywhere in verse 39 that she prayed and sought God's will. She saw a need and she sought to fulfill it. She had guests in her home. And so she served them. Jesus says that the Son of Man, Mark 10:45, I believe, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to do what? What's the ultimate service? To give his life as a ransom for many. And so Jesus sets the bar, or leads by example, that when we have been healed, not only to eternal life, I'm speaking spiritually, of course, not only we've been healed to eternal life, but we've been healed to serve in some way, to serve the Lord. And notice it says it doesn't say that she rose and served him. And I would have been perfectly fine with that. But it says she rose and she served them. We are saved to serve. Even in this idea of the cup of cold water given to the least of these. I was with a guy recently, and actually I started a conversation with some young kid. And he kind of moved in. And as I saw him moving in, I kind of backed out and started praying. And just kind of stayed out of the conversation and let him talk to this young man. And just try to share the gospel with this young man. And He was serving. Now, that young man didn't understand half of what he was hearing from this guy, but nonetheless, this guy was trying to serve this young kid. And important it is that we have been saved to serve others. We've been saved to further the kingdom. Think about this. Would you want to be in heaven all by yourself? And of course you won't. I'm just exaggerating here to try to make a point. Don't we want to bring as many people with us as possible? Don't we want to see them come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Don't we want them to experience the same healing that we ourselves have experienced spiritually? We've been saved to serve. We've been saved to do that work of furthering the kingdom. But again, I find this so interesting that as I did a kind of a word study on this word rebuke. Again, it's three times in this chapter. And it really refers to expressing strong disapproval of someone, or to speak seriously against someone, or to even warn someone. And it's usually a word that was used in the Greek that was the prerogative of those who were in charge. It's the prerogative of lordship. So primarily it belongs to God. In the book of Jude verse 9, there's only one chapter. I'll read it because I always stumble over it. Jude 9. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Same Greek word, by the way. Using this, the writer Jude is using this as an example of those who speak evil of dignitaries. Michael, the archangel, who is at least the equal to Satan, if not more powerful than Satan. You can take your pick on that, I guess. But he's disputing with Satan over the body of Moses when Moses had died. But he didn't dare to bring a reviling accusation against him, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." I remember years ago I was talking to a young man, and he was all into this thing about authority. And wanting to tell me how much authority he had. Spiritual authority, by the way. And how much authority he had to speak about this or to speak about that or rebuke this or rebuke that. And I took him to Jude 9. And unfortunately, I felt that it went in one ear and went out the other. But any authority that we have is not our own. We simply rest on the authority and on the power and on the might and on the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. I still wrestle with this idea of him giving us authority. I'm not sure that's a real strong biblical construct, although there are a couple verses that somewhat address it. But any authority that we might possibly have, we have only because it is something that has been delegated to us because of Jesus. When I was in the Air Force, the police that were on the base, SPs, most of them enlisted, almost all of them enlisted, in order to maintain their law, the law and order of that base, and this is a base with 6,000 people living on it, the security police had the authority of the base commander to do whatever they needed to do. Most of you in the military understand what I'm talking about. It's delegated authority. So in reality, you could have, well, you could be speeding, which I did quite frequently. What do you expect with a 20-mile-an-hour speed limit? Anyway, so I'm getting pulled over with a guy. I remember one time I'm getting pulled over by a guy who I outranked. And we both had uniforms on. But I had to recognize that his authority rested in the authority delegated to him by the base commander, who actually outranked me by quite a bit, I might add. You see, if we have any authority at all, we are exercising Christ's authority in the situations in our lives. But even and so, I would caution you to be use care in this, because even Michael the archangel said, "The Lord rebuke you." I would much rather have, if I'm engaged in spiritual warfare, I would much rather say, "The Lord rebuke you," rather than "Mike rebukes you." Remember we talked about the seven sons of Sceva last week, right? How that, well, let's invoke the name of Jesus. That sounds like a good name to cast out these demons. And the demon says, "I know Jesus, I know Paul, who are you?" And he beats the tar out of them. And they flee the house, beat up, bleeding, and naked. I guess they lost business that day. They probably had to go into another line of work because they were professional exorcists. And then it tells us, verse 40, that when the sun was setting, why is that important? This was on the Sabbath day. I think if anything else, this gives us a good indication that the way that the Jews at that time divided day from night, or one day to the next, was that a new day began at sundown. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to Jesus. In other words, they had to, some of these people they had to carry. Let's say on a stretcher, or they had to carry them on their back or something, and that would have been a violation of the Sabbath, at least man's version of the Sabbath. So when the sun goes down, it's a new day. It's a new day, no longer the Sabbath, and they lay these people with various diseases. They lay them at his feet, essentially, and what does he do? He lays hand on every one of them. That must have been a busy evening. Now, if I were Jesus that day, I would have just kind of stood there at the doorway, waited till everybody showed up, stuck my hands in there, said, "You're all healed. Have a nice day. Go home. I've had a long day." Economize the whole thing. See, that's pragmatism. Do what's expedient. But what I love about this is that he dealt with each one of them individually. He dealt with each one of them individually. And while he does deal with his church collectively, he also deals with each one of us individually, because the reality is, do you have the same needs as the person sitting next to you? In some respects, maybe. Or in some respects, you don't. And that Jesus deals with each of us so individual because he knows us so well. And I like this where Jesus lays hands on them. They need a touch from Jesus. The world today needs a touch from Jesus. An individual, custom-tailored designed specifically for that person type of touch from Jesus. That's what they need. That's what we truly need. And that is how the kingdom, I believe, is advanced. I'm going to talk about the kingdom of God next week. I'm going to cut off at verse 41 this morning, so we'll do 38 through 41. And we'll get into verse 42 and following next week. But they needed a touch from him. Now think about the, it says various diseases. That tells me that pretty much they were all there. Common colds, fevers, cancers, malfunctioning of certain organs, maybe heart problems. He lays hands on them, on every one of them, and healed them, it says. Not just some of them. He didn't get tired at some point and said, okay, four of you come up here together real quick, and I'm just going to kind of do this as I pray and lay hands. But no, he dealt with everybody individually. Do you see the sense of compassion and sympathy and love that Jesus has, that he values each and every individual? Because I think sometimes, particularly when the Lord does not answer our prayers the way we want them, in the timing that we want it done, we kind of see ourselves as lost in this nebulous sea of humanity, and he's just really not paying attention to me. Ever feel that way? I feel that way from time to time. And it's a lie. Sometimes we see God as too distant, I believe. Which the incarnation of Christ was to bridge that gap. And here Jesus comes in the flesh, and he's laying hands on each individual person. He's receiving a touch. They are receiving a touch. He's giving them a touch. Let me ask you this, just for your own thinking. When was the last time that you had a touch from Jesus? Hopefully this morning. Perhaps now. And maybe it's not a physical thing, or maybe it's just, you know, there are times that things come into my head and it's like, where in the world did that come from? Again, I think the demonic thing has something to do with it. But it is at that time that I need, that you need, that we need a fresh touch from Jesus yet again. Remember what I told you about being a pastor is like a leash, a short leash for me? Right, if I wasn't a pastor, maybe I wouldn't be quite so close to the Lord. So I guess it's his design and his leash. And his leash is real short. And he's got a choker chain on most of the time with me. Just to kind of keep me close. I need that touch. I'm thinking of one song that we sing. I need thee, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Can't remember the rest of the words, but maybe some of it will come to you. But there's a sense that we need him. Yes, we are needy people. And left to our own, we don't do well very long. We just don't. And the real danger of that is we start believing that we are doing well without him. And we can talk ourselves into thinking that we are well without him. But much of the time in the healings of Jesus, and you see this through the book of John, particularly with, you have these seven I am statements. They're just wonderful statements. I don't have time to get into it. But with the statements, in each case, you have an associated miracle. The miracle was an illustration of the statement. I'm looking here, and other than pointing back to verse 18, which we opened with, where Jesus read in the synagogue in Nazareth, and they didn't receive it, I'm looking here where he's healing people and demons are coming out of people. I'm looking here and I'm seeing this is a God who is sympathetic and loving and caring to our situations. And he's healing these people simply because he has compassion on them. One of the other Gospels talks about where Jesus looked upon the people and he had compassion for them because he knew what? They were sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion. He didn't use them so much as an object lesson, as an expression and an outpouring of his love and his mercy. And then it says the demons came out and they were crying and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God," verse 41. And he rebuked them a third time now and did not allow them to speak, for they knew he was the Christ. Now, I talked about this last week. Why would he rebuke them? Now, there was this, I didn't bring this up last week, but there was this thinking in Judaism at that time. It was more kind of a myth rather than, it wasn't a good sound doctrine, okay? So, but there was this thinking that they had that if someone knew your name, they had power to control you. They had power to control you. Now, there's a small element of truth to that. You can be in a crowded room and then you, "Hey, Ken." He looks up, okay? We didn't plan that, by the way. But anyway, you know, you mention someone's name. If someone mentions my name, I turn and I look. Even if they're not talking to this mic, they're talking to another mic. That's the problem of having a common name. Some of us have common names, and so you hear your name and you turn and look, and it's like not even, had nothing to do with you, right? Has nothing to do with you at all. But there's that sense of a power when someone knows your name. They have a means by which to try to control you, and that was the thought about what these demons were trying to do with Jesus. They're trying to control him. It wasn't a confession of faith. It was a means to try to manipulate and control. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, and we'll finish with this. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." We have some powerful adversaries in the spiritual realm. And we are no match for them. However, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Amen? Amen? That's something to shout about, guys. Because, and I'm running out of time, so I'm gonna stop while... before I don't know when to stop, right? But anyway, these things are for today. Healings take place today. Demonic activity happens today. These things that were not sealed off and were no longer a part of the activity of the church or no longer a part of the activity of the spiritual realm when the Bible was completed. These things are for today. And they're not to be feared, although it can be filled with landmines, I understand, and problems and abuses. But they're not to be feared because we walk in the authority of Jesus Christ and not in our own authority. Because again, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Amen? And so we have a world that needs to be healed. And like those in the house of Peter with the mother-in-law where they made a request of Jesus on her behalf, so we need to be making a request to Jesus on behalf of a dying world who, without a touch from Jesus, we'll spend eternity without him. So So, Father, we pray. We pray this morning for our town. We pray for so many people that we know, family, friends, co-workers, neighbors, and even people we don't like. We pray, Lord, that you would touch them. Lord, we are making a request to you on their behalf. We pray that you would heal them as you have healed us. Lord, make your name great. Make your authority great. Help us all to be submitted and yielded to you. Lord, help us to remember that we have been healed. We have been saved to serve. And Lord, we ask that you would rebuke the strongholds in our lives. I'd ask, Lord, that you would rebuke this morning the emotional strongholds that are in some of our lives. I pray that you would rebuke the mental strongholds in some of our lives. Lord, we pray, too, that you would rebuke the physical strongholds against us in some of our lives. Lord, you are the great physician, and I would ask this morning, Lord, that you would heal some of our folks that are here who are suffering. Lord, do a work by your Spirit. Lord, renew our hearts. Cause us to be New Testament people who walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of our own flesh. Lord, continue to do that work in us that you have begun, and help us to be open to the things of your Spirit. And Lord, help us also and always to glorify you in these things, that we would let our light so shine before men that they would see our good works, and Lord, that they would glorify you. We thank you for your greatness. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your might and your power and your authority in our lives and over the whole earth. So, Lord, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be shown above the earth. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. And everyone said, amen.